Well, our brother Don doesn't really need an introduction, but I would ask that each one of you would give him your attention and your prayers, and that you would be ready to receive the message that the Lord has. Our brother Don.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for that beautiful song. As he sang, we have come here this morning to worship him. And there is none like him. And certainly none among the children of men. I'm going to read a text this morning from the book of second book of Peter in chapter 1. I'll come back to this later. I'm going to read the first three verses at this time. Peter is talking about that Holy One, that Mighty One that we worship. And he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. This morning I would like to speak to you about our moral values. It's interesting that word morals, morality, does not include, it's not found in the Holy Scriptures, neither the Book of Mormon nor the Bible, and probably is of later context. It's interesting, but there are numerous passages throughout the Scripture, both the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that describe the morality that Christians should develop and practice in their individual and their collective lives. The Apostle Peter referred to them as virtues, who has called us to virtues. Just what is signified by that word, virtue? You know, you can find it in a dictionary. I enjoyed looking at what is said in Roget's Thesaurus. The very first term that is used to describe virtues is moral excellence. In verse 3, the Apostle Peter refers to him that has called us to glory and virtue. Yes, Jesus Christ has called his people to moral excellence. And I'd like to speak about that morality, that Christian morality today. But I keep thinking about one of the phrases in the song that Aaron sang. Speaking of that Jesus Christ, perfect in power and in love and in charity. Perfect in power. But you know, here on the world, we have an expression. And every time I look at the political scene and people that gain material power of any kind, I see more and more evidence of the truthfulness of that expression. Power corrupts. And people who were ordinary people like ourselves and had virtuous lives find themselves sometimes elevated into positions of power, and they have to be very careful that that power does not corrupt. I'd like to call your attention now to a newspaper article. Came in the Arizona Republic on June the 2nd. I'm going to read several paragraphs here. Shows a picture of Barack Obama and his nominee for Supreme Court. But the article says this: "It seems so long ago, in the weeks after the 2004 election, one exit poll finding lit up the political world. The survey showed that moral values were the single most important issue in the election, narrowly outstripping even economy and terrorism. Matthew Spaulding, the Heritage Foundation's normally careful scholar on religious questions, concluded, if this trend continues and continues to solidify, the Democrats will never again be a minority party, major party in the United States. But a funny thing happened on the way to the revival tent. The crash of the economy has concentrated Americans on other things. Moral conflict just isn't what it used to be. The interest in moral values has collapsed from 22% in the exit poll and 27% in Pew's own 2004 election survey to a mere 10% at this time. Concern over the economy and jobs more than doubled, more than 20% in 2004 to 50% in the new survey. And other issues that gained ground were health care and education. The drop in concern over moral values was particularly sharp among older working class voters who have been trending Republicans for years. Moral issues, said Andrew Coet, the president of the Pew Research Center, are less pressing, especially to the populist conservatives who are feeling great economic pressures these days. Conservative moral value voters have become the heart of the Republican coalition, and if their ranks are shrinking, so is the GOP's base. And it is no accident that President Obama takes every opportunity to shift the debate to the issues of economy and health care and education, things that are populist conservative, Coet describes as most likely to find appealing." I'm going to summarize the whole little article there in the words of the man who made this poll. He says this at his latest survey, 2008, "Which issues would matter most if we had to vote for president now?" And his conclusions are, the interest in moral values has collapsed. That's rather frightening to me. Is it frightening to you as well? I hope so. But I hope more than frightening that it's an awakening thing for us, especially parents, grandparents. Most of you parents, grandparents, your moral values have already been solidified, but our children and our grandchildren are just in that stage where they're developing their values. There will be values that will guide and direct their lives for a lifetime. And if it is true that our political leaders, our leaders in business world, in education, if their moral values are collapsing, it becomes very truthful that, as it always has been, the necessity to teach moral values will be found only in the home and among the family. And so it's a great responsibility, and greater far to you people who are parents of children who are learning their moral values at this very time. But you know, I didn't need to read nationwide poll about moral values to understand that they're collapsing. I mean, everybody in our nation knows that our financial system has collapsed. And one of the big reasons that our financial system has collapsed is because of the housing situation. It collapsed first. And why? You know, if you wanted to put it in a nutshell, it's because the political and the financial people in power in our nation were obsessed with greed, with selfishness, with lack of concern for their fellow citizens. That I didn't need a poll to tell me something's happened to the moral values of this nation. But it is true. Politically, it's true. Economically, it's true. And it poses a great burden of responsibility upon the church, upon the family, to maintain this thing that has made America great, and the lack of which will bring it down to destruction, not just economic collapse, but total collapse, social collapse. This is something that we were faced with. And so I'd like to read sort of a summary, or let's say a text from the Apostle Paul. And later I'm going to go back to where we were reading in Ephesians. I want to turn to Philippians, the Philippian letter, if I can get all these notes out of my book to keep falling out and find Philippians. Chapter 4. I'm going to only read one verse. But oh, how important it is. Because the Apostle Paul was addressing the Christian world this thing that we're talking about today. Our moral values. As a society, as a people, as a Christian people. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I'm reading verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, I really feel like we need to analyze this verse, the qualities that he has brought to our attention. We need to analyze them and think of them in terms of our life as an individual. I want you to think of each of these things in terms of your life, your decisions, your choices that you have to make every day, and the things that go about us in our society. You're an active member in your society. And so he starts out, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now this is an important spot to begin. Whatsoever things are true. Things that are agreeable to unchangeable and eternal truths. Whether those truths be truths of natural science or the revelation of God. Think on, found your life upon things that are true. Basically, eternally true. Right there, parents. And students, Casey, people starting out in their college career, Timothy, you're going to run into professors. You're going to run into educational people who have a postmodern point of view. that there is no such thing as absolute truth, neither in this world, in the physical sense, or in the spiritual sense. And you parents need to be aware of the fact that as your children go to school, if you send them to public school, if they read books, if they listen to programs on the television, educational programs, they're going to run into facts. They're going to run into ideas that are being presented to show that there is no absolute truth. Now, I know people who are members of the Church of Christ. Some who have been members of the ministry in the Church of Christ, who upon getting their education and upon branching out in the reading that they do and the research that they do, are coming to that conclusion, have withdrawn themselves from our active membership. And if that can happen to people that grew up in the gospel and to people that were called to the ministry, it can certainly happen to our children. And so we need to be aware. We need to be careful. And you students need to be careful. Those of you old enough to understand the things we're thinking. Because today, you're going to run into people that are going to try to change your ideas and your attitudes about truth. Finally, then, we go on to whatsoever things are honest. Honest. The Greek word implies all that is decent and worthy of our respect, honorable and reputable. Whatever becomes you as a person, as a citizen, a member of society, a member of this family of Christ, as Christians, that which is honorable, honest. I'd like to just have you consider some statistics about honesty. These statistics come from polls and surveys that have been made among students in school. I'm seeing a lot of them here, and I see a lot of parents that are going to be raising children that will be students in school. These are the latest survey results, 2008. 80% of high achieving, that's what we want our children to be. 80% of them admit to cheating. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. We Christians need to be thinking about all that is honest. And yet 80% of our high-achieving students admit to cheating. 51% of all high school students did not believe that cheating was wrong. 95% of cheating high school students said they'd not been detected. And that probably is what made it not wrong. They'd not been detected nor punished for it. 75% of college students admitted to cheating, and 90% of college students didn't believe that cheaters would be caught. And almost 85% of college students said cheating's necessary if you want to get ahead. And that isn't just cheating in college, in studies. That goes on in the economic world, the business world as well. If you want to get ahead, you have to do some things that may be legal, but they're not quite honest. They're not quite respectable, honorable, reputable activities. It happens all the time. We need to be apart from that way of life. We need to think differently. We need to think about things that are honest and make our actions fitting to that which we believe. Honest. All things which are honest, said the Apostle Paul. Let's read a scripture in the Book of Mormon, found in Alma, chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Alma. It's on page 405. I'm going to begin with verse 29. It says, "And it came to pass that they went down into the land of Jershon and took possession of the land of Jershon. And they were called the Nephites, the people of Ammon. Therefore they were distinguished by that name ever after. And they were among the people of Nephi, and also numbered among the people which were of the church of God. And they were distinguished for their zeal toward God, and also toward men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things. And they were firm in the faith of Christ, even unto the end." They were distinguished by their zeal, their desire to be honest and reputable, truthful. That should be the goal of every Christian person, to be set apart in this world. And I say it would be easy to be set apart in this world because of your honesty, because of your justness. The next thing that the Apostle Paul reminds us of here: whatsoever things are just, things that are right between people, things that are right between one person and another person, between one businessman and another businessman, things that a Christian would be doing in all of his dealings with people. There's no way by which a person can harm the gospel of Christ, the church of Christ, or your testimony that you may have a wonderful, strong testimony about the Book of Mormon, about the gospel, about the restoration. There's nothing that can damage that more than to have unjust dealings with the people that are around you. People that are around you, whether they be your neighbors, whether they be people in your business world, whether they be people at school, your teachers, your friends, if they look and they see that you're not just and honorable in your activities and your actions, they hold that far of greater value and import than they do your religious profession, where how you spend your Sundays or your Wednesday nights or your time that you spend at home. How important it is, whatsoever things are just. Those are the things that make impressions upon people's lives every day. Well, I guess if you've got a newspaper and you read a newspaper every day, you can see new headlines, new examples of corrupt practices among the leaders of the business world and in the political world. Corrupt practices. Corruption in the political world. And you don't have to go to look at city politics to see it, or county politics, or state politics. In the national politics, we can see it. You know, there are all kinds of studies being made about corruption in government. I looked at some of them on the internet. Interesting. Finland, Denmark, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, and 15 other nations are all ahead of the United States of America in honest political government. We're clear down there, number 20 on the list. And I hate to even tell you where Kenya and Tanzania and the Philippines and India are, all these places where we have church people, they're so far down the list you can't even hardly find them. But imagine the United States of America, a nation founded upon, oh, people don't like to say that anymore, on Christian principles, founded on integrity and justness and morality, is 20 on the list. And so, you know, it's a challenge at whatever level you be. Now, I don't think I'm talking to anybody that's going to be up there in the high political activities of this nation, or maybe even of the state of Arizona or the city of Phoenix. I'm looking at the people that are the voters. But you need to vote for people that are moral, that are honest, that do not yield to corruption, to financial gain in the things that they do. But how about the people that we mingle with? How about policemen in this world? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. I see 4 of them in here right now. Another study. In greater numbers and in more places than ever, police are succumbing to the temptations posed by huge sums of cash from illegal drugs. Official corruption, which has raged for years in the nation's big cities, is spreading to the hinterlands. So rampant has it become that the number of federal, state, and local officers in federal prison has grown 500% in the last 4 years. 5 times as many in prison. You know, to me, those are the things about the world today that are shocking and surprising, you know. It's hard to imagine that everyone, even our policemen and our policewomen, have to work hard to stay honest and just and true. It's a challenging situation that every one of us in the United States of America find ourselves in today. And we as Christians need to be very careful that we maintain a just and honest, a pure form of life. We don't hear too much. We hear a lot about big business corruption. We see millionaires that are going to prison all the time for things they're doing illegal to gain more money on top of the millions that they already have. But how about the workers that are out there in the workplace? You don't hear too much about that. And yet, the lack of honesty among the workers of America is the biggest source of all business losses that take place in our country. The lack of honesty and integrity and justice and purity by the average workman out there is the thing that causes more small businesses to go out of business than any other factor. And so we all have to be careful. And the people that we mingle with, we have to be careful of our friends that we work with. I'm sure that people that work in all kinds of jobs and situations have seen examples of dishonesty, of corruption among the people that you work with. Maybe it's an opportunity to bear a testimony. Maybe it's an opportunity to speak a good word of counsel, of advice to somebody who you call as a friend that could help them in their life. But we need to be very careful. What does the Scripture say to us about workmen? Let's read what it says in Ephesians. I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is talking about workers. He calls them servants. In the day of the Apostle Paul, most of them were slaves. Not like it is today. But nevertheless, he's addressing them. Chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 5, 6, and 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. workers, that's just about all of you that are not retired. That's verse 7 there. That's the keynote to the whole thing. Wherever it is that you're working, whoever your boss, your employer may be, you should be working for him, for her, as if it were for Jesus Christ. You should be giving of your best. You should be giving of your whole energy of all your time, honestly and adequately, giving your best service to the one to who is employing you. Now, that's the counsel of the Apostle Paul, and I think counsel's so good for all of us. And then in Philippians letter, he goes on, we should be concerned with whatsoever things are pure. Pure. Purity. You look up the word pure, and the Greek word that in the scriptures that was used for pure, translated, says chaste, innocent, decent, modest in thought, in dress, in behavior, and conversation. Think about those qualities. Modest, decent, innocent, chaste in all your behavior, your thoughts, your conversation. Well, there are factors in our life today that are changing our attitudes about purity. Movies, TV, music, I would internet, certainly the internet, especially in a lot of young children's lives that are using it unsupervised. The idols that we hold up from Hollywood or sports, we look at their life and we're influenced by the thing, by the way we think, the values that we have, that which is acceptable in our conversation, in our actions, it's changing in America. It's changing drastically. Yeah, I hate to do it, but I'm going to read one more set of little facts from American Life. This survey, of course, was taken clear back in 2004. And I guarantee you, it's worse today. If it were 2008, the figures would be much higher. But there were 5,080,000 unmarried couples living together in America. Most younger Americans now spend some time living together outside of marriage. Most Americans. Our values have changed. Over half of all first marriages are now preceded by living together, compared to virtually none just 50 years ago. Within 5 years from the beginning of cohabitation relationship, more than half of these relationships, well, and even if the couple had married during that time, well, separate. 57% of all these couples that live together without marriage dissolve within the first 10 years. Couples that live together without marriage have a separation that is 5 times that more of married couples. And even more importantly, this is something I hear on the news, it's something I see in the news, I can't comprehend it, I can't understand it. The U.S. Department of Justice found that women are 62 times more likely to be assaulted by a live-in boyfriend than by a husband. 62 times more often. And yet they just keep doing it. We just thought, why? Because our whole attitudes about life and morality, what is right and what is just and what is pure, they have changed. How sad it is. Nearly 40% of all children born in the United States in 2007 were born to unwed mothers. It's changing our nation. There's no way we can get out of it. Children growing up without a father. Children growing up with an abusive boyfriend. We see it all the time. Young ladies, be careful. Young men, be careful. Be virtuous. Be pure. Be honest. Be just. And then the apostle, I'd like to read another passage from the Book of Mormon in Jacob. The Book of Jacob, found on page 173. Three verses again, beginning with verse 48. We're speaking of purity, and so is Jacob. Verse 48 says, "And behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause, and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love. For you may, if your minds are firm forever." How important it is to be pure in heart, to be looking for those things and that way of life that expresses Christian purity, just as the Apostle Paul has admonished us. And then he says the next thing, whatsoever things are lovely. And that was interesting. You know, I looked at my concordances. I wanted to find some other passages to relate to this. It's the only place in the Bible where that word is used. It's the only place. But what it means in the New Testament, what it means is that which is friendly and amiable and agreeable to other people. Things that are lovely in the sight of other people, your acquaintances, your friends, your family, the Church of Christ, agreeable to others. So what can we learn from that? Well, you know, you've all met and encountered a lot of people that are not pleasant and agreeable. It really is telling us, you know, that a Christian shouldn't be sullen. He shouldn't be crabby. A Christian shouldn't be irritable all the time. In disposition, shouldn't be severe and unkind in their attitudes and their conversation. Shouldn't have a disposition that's finding fault with things all the time. Like it looks like I'm doing up here right now. So whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things, gender, love and fellowship and friendship and closeness, these are the things that a Christian should be looking for and putting in their life. And he goes on to say, whatsoever things are of good report. Things that are of good report. Actions which all people agree are commendable. In all times and cultures and societies, it doesn't make. There are certain things that people agree are commendable things. Things of good report. These virtues are things like courtesy and kindness, respect to your parents, to those who are elder, loving relationships in the family. These are among the virtues that Christians should be an example of, these kind of things that are of good report among their fellow men. If there be any virtue, said the Apostle Paul, anything that's truly virtuous, of excellent moral excellence. He didn't suppose that the little list that he gave us there of eight things was going to be it. Anything that is of moral excellence, of value, of good report. He couldn't give us a whole catalog of it. These are the things that Christians should be striving to put into their life. He said, and if there be any praise, anything worthy of praise, of honor, anything that ought to be praised, seek for these things. And he said, the last thing he said after listing these eight virtues, these characteristics that people can develop, he said, think on these things. I like what one Bible commentator, Clark, said about the last few words. He said, esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently. These things that the Apostle Paul, if If we and the peoples of America were to do those things suggested by the Apostle Paul, we would not be number 20 on the list of corrupt nations. We would be way up near the top. And why is it that we're not a Christian nation? Strange. It's strange to me. Think on these things. The Apostle Peter was also inspired to write about this virtuous life, a moral, excellent life. And I'm going to close with reading the remainder of his comments here, 2 Peter chapter 1, where we started for a text. I'm going to begin with verse 3. Verse 3. According as His divine power, speaking of Jesus Christ, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and to virtue, moral excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. These things that were listed by the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Peter, if we can put those values and those virtues into our lives, they shall never fail us. And we shall never fail. We shall make our election sure. God bless us to this end. Thank you.